Most religions that you find in the world typically surround themselves with mysteries. Things that are not explained, things that followers are basically asked just to accept these without full knowledge. In a way, they're done to basically keep their position. Because if you don't know everything, then you have to, you need the leaders to tell you. You need to keep coming back to find out more. And this is the way a lot of religions are portrayed, that only a select few have the full insight into that particular religion. But God's teachings are not like these religions. God actually challenges us to look at the evidence that he has presented and examine those things. Looking at Isaiah 41 and in verse 21, present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Argue with God. If you think idols are something, God says, well, present your case. Let's talk about it. Let's look at the evidence. And in 1 Peter, we're told as followers of Christ that we are to reason about our religion. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We are to make a defense, a gentle defense, a respectful defense, but we're still to make a defense of what we believe. Now, as we mentioned this morning, faith is required. Because some people think, well, when there's no evidence, or when you're faced with contradictory evidence, well, that's where faith is used. So, you know, faith is basically the filler to kind of plug the gaps that are out there. And as a result, many believe that religions are based on empty irrationalism. For example, in most charismatic groups, if you ask to closely examine some of their teachings or some of their claims of miracles, they'll discourage it. In fact, to ask for proof is, from their point of view, a lack of faith. But Christianity is actually rational. It's based on the fact that Jesus lived on this earth and the life that he lived. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, and starting at verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now notice, John's not talking about hearsay evidence. He says, these are the things that we have seen, we have heard, we touched it. We have direct evidence. And these are the things that we're telling you about so that you can join with us in believing in Jesus Christ. That direct evidence was confirmed by witnesses. Take a look at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, starting at verse 31. Jesus said, if I alone testify myself about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. Jesus was here to testify of the truth. Okay, let's go on further. It says, but I know you, and you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I have accused you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hopes. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? There were witnesses to Christ. Moses wrote about Christ, testified it. Other prophets wrote about Christ, testifying, saying in advance what he would do, how things would be accomplished. Jesus did the works of the Father through miracles. There was plenty of evidence that all the things that the witnesses had testified of was actually true. Faith then is not a filler for a lack of knowledge. Faith then is the conclusion that is drawn from the evidence that is found. In fact, that's what it means in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We take the evidence and from that draw conclusions about things that we can't see. We don't hide from factual proofs. We show them for examination. Now some will say, well, wait a minute. That takes away from the Holy Spirit's work. But that very question or that very statement comes from a misunderstanding of what the Holy Spirit's work is. It is man who has difficulty facing the facts, not God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting at verse 12, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And therein lies the problem. The facts that we are given, the words that the Spirit teaches, need to be approached from a spiritual viewpoint. In fact, the reason or the duty of the Spirit, in John chapter 16, Jesus said that when the Spirit was sent, he had some work to do. In John 16, starting with verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I will go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now think about what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world, to change the world's viewpoint. He's going to convince people that sin exists and that they are guilty of sin. You can't change people without a conviction that they are in wrong. He convinces the world, the people that are in it, that there is a right way to live life, convicting them of righteousness. And he convinces people that the choices they make make a difference. It matters what choice you make, whether you choose wrong or right, because we're all going to be judged based on the choices that we make. That's what the Spirit came to do. Well, how does he do that? He does that through the gospel. That's what he was here, that's what Jesus was saying. He was going to teach the apostles what to write. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, notice what Paul's saying. We're not doing a hidden mystery religion. We are putting things to be out to be examined. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, or Christ Jesus Lord, and we ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has given knowledge to shine out so that people might examine and know what is true. And it's done through the gospel. Thus, when a person is converted to Christianity, is done by hearing the word of truth. Take a look at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and starting at verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This is not a magical response. She heard God's word and she changed. In verse 15 it says, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It is the truth that's found in the gospel that is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. This is how people become Christians, by learning God's word. Now, many find the message foolish. They dismiss it. But it's not because it's unreasonable. They dismiss it because it's not what they want to hear. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 18, or chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18, For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is how God chooses to save mankind. By teaching them, by reasoning with them. Now, of course, not everybody wants to be reasoned with. But this is what God wants us to know. You know, today's idea of faith is very different from the New Testament's demonstration of faith. In today's world, a person has to have faith, for instance, for a miracle, put that in quotes, to occur. And thus, any failure in that miracle is blamed on the lack of faith of the one that they're trying to perform it to. So you'll see people saying, oh, I can cure somebody of, say, blindness. And they pray and the person's not blind. Well, that person that was blind just didn't have enough faith, is what you're told. And whenever news of a miracle is spread among those people, if you notice, it's always third or fourth hand evidence. I heard of someone who's seen this happen. If you ask for verifiable proof, you're accused of lacking faith. Think about how God presented it, though. He said, examine it, test it, look at it, reason about it. In fact, compare it to what Christ did when he did miracles. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And starting at verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it's neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he said this. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. And they brought to the Pharisees a man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others were saying, how can this man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. And so they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight. and questioned him, saying, Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, that he was to be put out of the synagogue. And for this reason, his parents said to him, he's of age, ask him. So a second time they asked, called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. Then he answered, Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. So they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become one of his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, You are of his disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. And the man answered and said to them, Well, here's an amazing thing. You do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would do nothing. And they answered him, You are born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us? And so they put him out. And here's a classic example of people who have full evidence. The fact that the healing took place was acknowledged even by the unbelievers. They tried really hard to deny it any way they could. Oh, he wasn't the man who was blind. Well, I guess he really is. Oh, but he wasn't born blind. Well, his parents said so. Everything they tried failed. It stood up under close scrutiny that a miracle took place. But where's the problem? The problem is, where did the miracle come from? They wanted glory to God, but they want Jesus left out of the picture. See, that's what faith is. Faith is drawing the conclusion from the evidence. All the evidence pointed that Jesus healed this man. There is no other conclusion. They refused because they had no faith. Not that they lacked knowledge, not that they lacked evidence. They just didn't want that conclusion. Take a similar example in John 12 with the raising of Lazarus. After it was done, in verse 9 of John 12, it says, The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And I find this fascinating. They have a man everybody acknowledged has been raised from the dead. And what do the Jewish leaders want to do? Get rid of the evidence. They plotted to kill Lazarus. Because people were believing in Jesus, and that couldn't be allowed. Therein lies the problem. It isn't a lack of evidence. It isn't a lack of facts. It was a lack of belief in what those facts pointed to. And the conclusion that was inescapable. You know, the world may be surprised to learn that Christianity stands on solid ground. It's a house that's built on a rock. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 24, Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. We have a belief system that's founded on a rock. It's solid, it's stable, it exists. Many times I've been challenged on various points. Science says, no, this is not true. I stick to what the scriptures say. And what's fascinating is every time, sometimes it may be years, but science eventually gets around coming back and saying, oh, well, we were wrong and it was this way. When we face difficulties, stick to what God said. It is a rock that withstands scrutiny. We need to have a fear of God. We need to respect what God has taught us. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, in introducing the idea of wisdom and how to learn wisdom, Solomon says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where do you want to start with your facts? Start with a fear of God. That will lead you to the right conclusion. And consider what's happening in our world. Even non-Christians are talking about how the society is decaying. Consider the fact that public schools refuse to admit God in classrooms. And yet they want moral behavior from their students. But they're asking for moral behavior without a source. Is it any wonder that it breaks down? What we as a church are required to do is put the truth on display. In fact, that's what the church is about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church is not the source of the truth. It's the support that holds up the truth and puts it on display. What do we need to do as Christians? Not back down when the world challenges, but say, let's examine this. Let's look at what the truth says. Let's look at the evidence. Where does this lead you to conclude? Hopefully this week we get to go out and talk to people from on the street. Some of them will be believers in one way, shape, or form. Others will totally disbelieve. Some will try to mock. But we need to teach the truth. Because it's the truth that the Spirit reveals through the Word of God that will convict the world of what's right. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Oops. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.